Right, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
You know, somebody told me, sometimes I talk fast.
What?
I know, we pride ourselves in the most words per minute, any church in Vermilion. And so, we can be here for an hour and it's like a 2-hour service somewhere else. So, you know, we try to be efficient, and I did notice, I won't point out who they were, last week, when I read some verses at the beginning of service, I did notice a few people laughing because they couldn't keep up. Like, you guys were with me for about 2 sentences, and then it was just silence and a little bit of laughter. So I've been kicked off of that part of the service. Thank you, Jamie, for that. But anyways, good to see you this morning. If you're a guest, it's great to have you. If you're joining us online, it's good to have you too. So, guys, we're gearing up for Easter, so I want you now to be thinking of people that you don't see today that should have been here. Okay, tell them you missed them. Tell them you hope you see them next week. But also be thinking of people that you know that's in your life, that's in your normal kind of circle. Think about someone that you can invite next week. Okay, because often people will say yes at Christmas and Easter when they will not say yes any other time. Okay. And so whether that's somebody that's been in church and has just been out of church for a while or somebody that has never heard about Jesus, that is a great Sunday to invite someone, especially if they like listening to a lot of words, right? See, I've already lost most of you. 4 of you were followed that line of thinking, right? But yeah, be thinking about that. Be praying about that. Okay, we're gonna pray about that at the end of service. But anyway, we are excited about the Good Friday service of 3 friends of mine, 3 pastor friends that got to know. We really have been, in the last year, intentionally spending more time with one another as the, I'll say this as graciously as I can, as the amount of Bible teaching churches are shrinking in this community, and I'm not trying to be mean, that's just the reality of where we are as a culture, but I do want to say we recognize it's not just the 4 of us, those relationships that just sort of happened, and that's how this event was birthed out of that. We did try to include another church or two, we didn't make that happen this year, okay, so... anyway, so that is a very exciting thing. That is a great development for us as a church. But so please come out, support that. And so we're very excited about that, working with one another. And I promise you, I probably have the smallest part. So that's, if you're like, I've already heard more words this week than I want. Hey, good news for you, right? I probably got the smallest part this year, but that's okay. All right, so this morning it's Palm Sunday, and Christians around the world have gathered to celebrate Palm Sunday, okay, a week before we celebrate Easter. And if you're newer to following Jesus and you don't know what this is, and you just think it's about shrubbery or horticultural, okay, we're gonna explain it this morning, okay? We're gonna talk about it. But here's a question I want to ask you to get you started. I always start with the question because I want you thinking, right? I don't ever want you to believe me just to believe me, right? I want you to believe me because I think I'm right and we make a case from Scripture and you agree with me, okay? Is that okay? All right. So make sure we're on the same page. Here's the question, okay? Why did you choose your faith journey? I know that's a little bit, maybe a strange sounding question. Why did you choose your faith journey? And if you've been here before, you know that I say that everybody lives by faith whether they recognize it or not, right? Have you guys heard me say that? Okay, as Christians, it'd be real easy to say we follow Jesus because, right? We fill in the blank, right? As Christians, we put our faith in Jesus because we believe the God of creation, right? And his story of creation, his story with his people. We believe that's real. We believe that's reliable. And we believe based on the evidence that we believe is plentiful and reliable, all right? And there's plenty of it. Other people, their journey of faith is based upon maybe other things they believe are evidence about another belief system, another person. Some people's faith journey is based on what they hope is true. Kind of like, oh, please. Right, please. Other people's faith journey is because they want something to be true or because something feels a certain way. So what I want to put on your radar this morning is we all have a faith journey and we all choose that journey based on something. If you say, well, I don't believe anything, then your faith is in yourself that nothing out there really exists or that it matters as far as my life now or possibly later. That's still a faith journey. You guys understand that? Did you follow me so far? Everybody has a faith journey. Question is, why did you choose it? And it's like, well, that may be a strange question for Palm Sunday, but hopefully we can connect the dots for you and make it make a little bit of sense. So this morning we're going to look at motives and expectations of people that were very excited about Jesus. Okay? Very excited about him. And this goes back to Palm Sunday. So we're going to start by looking at a familiar passage, if you're familiar with Palm Sunday. This is from Matthew, one of the four biographies of Jesus in the Bible. All right? There's several verses here, so we're going to read through it, and then we're going to go through this, okay, and connect some dots. So Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. 'Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Then a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?' 'This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So it's clear in this passage, right, we see the precursor to Uber, right? It's a donkey. I need it. The master needs it. Let's go get it, right? It's not really a point I was going to make, but hey, there you go. You can tell somebody you learned something today. Right, so as Jesus comes in, they are celebrating because they were already gathered. Jamie alluded to this. Jews were already gathered, and this was kind of an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem because of Passover that was coming up. They were getting to celebrate Passover as a people, and so Jerusalem was already filling up. And it wasn't uncommon for them to celebrate as people entered Jerusalem, right? It was like a family reunion. I don't know that I had one, right? Like a big family reunion, and you're excited about everybody that comes in, right? Woo! Cousin Bob is here. I don't know. Apparently none of you like your cousin Bob. Okay, that's all right. But we see in this passage that there was an expectation and an excitement with Jesus that wasn't just the normal, hey, a pilgrim is coming back to Jerusalem for an annual trip to celebrate Passover. And the reaction led other people to ask, "Who is this?" Right? People like, wait a second. Who is that? But keep in mind, most of Jesus' ministry and life had been spent in the Galilee area. Right, so people were more familiar with him there. There would have been people in Jerusalem that had heard of him, maybe had been familiar with him to some level. But Jesus, to a lot of Jews, even still in Jerusalem, were a little more unfamiliar with Jesus. So who is Jesus? Which leads us to our first point, okay? Jesus is the man who would be king, number one. All right? I'm going to read from John's passage of this same account. All right? And let's look at this. John chapter 12, another biography of Jesus. Verse 12, it says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival, speaking of Passover, right, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And so there was some very specific language attached here, language that was borrowed from older scripture, okay? People would wave branches to celebrate triumph there. This evokes an image of maybe a king coming in after a victory that was not uncommon for people to celebrate in a similar way. But we see them calling Jesus king, right? We see them attaching a label to Jesus they weren't attaching to every pilgrim that came home. You understand? They weren't, "Hey, blessed is our king," to everybody that comes right through the gates. Cousin Bob comes through the gate, blessed is the king, right? That was not happening, right? This was specifically attached to Jesus. And this is from Scripture, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Okay, they're almost quoting exactly from Scripture. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so this event in Jesus' life was tied to ancient prophecy, to a divinely inspired prediction that this would happen. And this is coming straight from Scripture, these people's reaction. But there were some things very subtly different about Jesus' entrance, okay? They're calling him king, but if a king was returning from a victorious battle, right, he wouldn't be riding on a donkey. He'd either be on a horse or in a chariot pulled by horses, right? That's like, I was about to date myself with that. You guys, anybody remember Yugos? Who's old enough to remember AMC Pacers? Listen, if you're a student, you need to look them up. Okay. So it'd be like the difference between coming in on a Yugo or a Pacer or something, or a Ford Pinto, right? Like a nice Cadillac or even a Lamborghini or something like that. Okay, this is the difference in the mode of transportation. One signified a conquering king, and the other one sent a little bit different of a message. Okay, Scripture even speaks to it of lowly riding on a donkey, even though it's a victorious and righteous king. Okay, because Jesus, even though they called him king, was coming in a little different way. Yes, he would be king, but it was a king of a different kingdom when we're going to get there. So typically a donkey, that would signify more of a civil possession, okay, or a civil servant. Somebody, the mayor of Jerusalem comes in on a donkey, all right, versus the king of the area on a big stallion or a steed, okay? I'm paraphrasing, but you guys get the picture?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. Your enthusiasm is contagious. So that's a picture you get. Look, we're going to read another verse here from Scripture of their response. Psalm 118 says, Lord, save us, right? Which ironically is what Hosanna is translated to. Not ironically, that's what it's translated as. Save us, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord from the house of the Lord. We bless you. So not only is prophecy being fulfilled here as Jesus enters Jerusalem, they are attaching a label to Jesus, right? A king. Like, this is our king. We need him to save us. But the million-dollar question is, save us from what? Okay? Save us from what? Save from what? Save from whom? See, at this time when the Jews would gather, coming into Passover, remember how God protected them, provided for them, okay, escaping Egypt. They'd also remember and reminisce about the promises made to the Jewish people, the prophecies, the divinely inspired predictions that were attached to them as people, because they were still waiting on some of those, right? They were still waiting on some of those to come to pass. And so they're thinking of this, that at some point it has been predicted that a king from the line of David would come. A Messiah, just translated promised one, would come and deliver them. So like, maybe this prophet, this Jesus who's a prophet, maybe he's also this king. Hosanna, save us. Here's our king. Save us from Rome. Because they were subject to the Roman Empire. And to most of those people, that was the greatest need, right? It seems reasonable on one level, right? You're being oppressed by another empire, another people. That would appear to many people the greatest need. But this man who would be king didn't come to set them free from Rome, which we'll see. And this confused some people, right? So Hosanna, Lord, save us, but save from what? Right? Jesus would be king, but most of the people there, even his closest followers, missed the point of what he came to do, right? The kind of king that he would be and the kind of kingdom that he would establish. This is right after John's account of Palm Sunday. Look at this, John chapter 12, verse 16. It said, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So did you catch this? When did they realize what happened on Palm Sunday? Just days before. After Jesus' death and resurrection, and when he ascended, they're like, oh, this makes sense now. Right? So if the men who followed Jesus for over 3 years didn't get it, it's a little more understandable that the rest of the crowd didn't get it either, right? Because their greatest need in their minds was deliverance from Rome. Maybe he's the guy. There is a promise about a deliverer. There's a promise about a Messiah. There is a promise about a king to come. And surely that means you're going to come and kick Rome out of here. Right? But Jesus, this man who would be king, came to establish a different kingdom. He came to establish a different type of kingdom. Let's look at this. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of the Spirit. All right? Now, this type of language sometimes makes people nervous when we talk about the Spirit. Okay, we're spiritual beings, whether we recognize that or not, right? But we are. And Jesus had taught throughout his ministry about his kingdom, but his listeners were so focused on what they thought their most immediate need was, they missed what was actually their greater need, okay? And so they had preconceived ideas, they had preconceived expectations, conceptions of what this Messiah would be. And they knew what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear, I've come to save you from Rome. That's not what Jesus came to do. Okay, this was a kingdom of the Spirit. Earlier in Jesus' earthly ministry, he said he had a conversation with a Samaritan woman. This is just part of the conversation. He said, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Okay? The lesson Jesus was trying to tell this Samaritan woman was we're not going to argue anymore about whose regulations, whose traditions, or specifically he's talking about real estate. We're not going to argue about your holy place versus my holy place because it's no longer about real estate. It's no longer about the things that we thought it was about. It is now worshiping the Father in spirit because he's created us. And we are spirit beings with the physical body, whether we ever recognize or acknowledge that at all. Okay? That's what makes us different than animals, right? It does. It makes us different. God created us in his image, right? We are spiritual beings, whether we recognize it or not. And we are. And Jesus said there's a time coming when worship's going to change, right? It's even predicted through the prophets. Ezekiel prophesied, and this is chapter 36, says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Speaking to the ancient Israel people, okay? So I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. This was a prediction of what Jesus came to do. This is the prediction of a kingdom that is being built by the Spirit because it had already been proven with ancient Israel that you couldn't be perfect enough by following the rules. One of the points of the Old Testament law, which a lot of people misunderstand, is we learn a lot about God through the law, but the law was also to show, even if I gave you every rule possible, we cannot follow that good enough to be the people that God wants us to be. We cannot follow that perfect enough to save ourselves. It is impossible. Why? Because we're spiritual people and we needed a spiritual renewal instead of just a list of rules to follow. Okay? That doesn't mean any rule in the Old Testament doesn't necessarily apply, but it applies differently because it reflects the character of God that doesn't change. Right? And that would be the moral part of the law. Those are unchanging. But Jesus said there's a time that's coming and is here because he was there and that's what he was establishing. This is going to be a kingdom of the Spirit. John chapter 18, just after Jesus was captured, which would take place a little bit later in the Passion Week. And Jesus is asked by Pilate if he was a king because that was the accusation that had been thrown around. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus is being very clear, and in fact, he was very clear from day one, but people didn't get it because they wanted something he didn't come to do. Right? Go back to my opening question. Why did you choose your faith journey? And even if that's following Jesus, why did you choose Jesus? There are people that choose Jesus for the wrong motives because they think they're going to get something from him other than what he promised. Okay? I'll try not to meddle too much. Right? And there are preachers you can listen to that will appeal to your flesh and your selfishness about following Jesus. Right? Not everyone got what Jesus was teaching. They followed him for other reasons, and we're gonna see this here, okay? There was a miracle where Jesus multiplied food. Then he runs into some that were from that crowd later. It's from John chapter 6, earlier in Jesus' ministry. Look what Jesus says. It says, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So I think this is after the miracle. Okay, a group found him that was there when Jesus multiplied food, right? And Jesus kind of rebukes them, doesn't he? You would think Jesus would want people following him for any reason, right? No? Okay, I'm not trying to stump the band, but yeah, right? Jesus is wanting as many people as possible, right, to tell them what he's about and what he's getting ready to do, yet people come to him and he's like, why aren't you really following me? Right? Jesus is the worst marketer for Christianity in the history of the world. I've told you that before, right? Apparently, he's never had a marketing class. You know, he's never connected with how do we attract a crowd, right? So Jesus confronts and said, listen, you're not following me. You didn't come find me because of what I did and what it should point to. You found me because you're hungry. You want more food. Right? As much as it would be awesome if Jesus multiplied cheeseburgers, that's not the point of following Jesus. Okay? He said, you're hungry. You wanted more food. What about the signs that I did? And it wasn't for the show, right? Look what he says. It's not because of the signs I performed, right? We don't follow Jesus for the signs. It's because those signs point to what he said later, the food that endures to eternal life. He's speaking figuratively when it comes to food. The signs were supposed to point to eternal truths that Jesus was trying to get them to understand, but they just wanted to eat some more. This is the kingdom of the Spirit. It is different. So Jesus was trying to establish, right? So he confronts their motives, and he does that all the way through his teaching. Some followed to be fed. Some followed because they wanted to see the signs. They wanted to see the show. But they missed it pointing to a greater reality. It was their need for God and the kingdom that was coming, that had arrived with Jesus, this kingdom of the Spirit. And we see and understand from Scripture that they weren't alone. A lot of people missed the point, right? They did. So what is this kingdom like? Okay, there's a couple things I want to point out. And this is not an all-encompassing list because we would be here way too long. It's Family Worship Sunday. I deleted lots of verses this morning because I'm like, kids can't sit that long. Some of our adults can't sit that long. So I really, if I worry out in the next 10 minutes, just remember, it could have been worse. All right. What's this kingdom like? First, this is a kingdom of sacrifice. Some of these I'm going to hit quick because if you've been here, I hit these a lot, but it's important. Okay? Luke chapter 9, Jesus is teaching. This is before this Passion Week. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. What does that sound like? That sounds like what's getting ready to happen, right? How many disciples missed this, even his closest followers? Why? Because they were wanting something else. They were expecting something else. I mean, Jesus was very clear. And again, we have the privilege of Scripture where it's laid out from beginning to end, and we can read it, and we know it, we can review it. It seems obvious to us. But in that moment, even his own disciples did not get it. Scripture is clear on that. Because they wanted something else and they were expecting something else. This is a kingdom of sacrifice. It doesn't sound like a king coming to conquer Rome, right? A king that comes to conquer Rome doesn't Uber a donkey, doesn't come lowly or meekly, right? It doesn't happen. And Jesus even tells Pilate later than this, like, if my kingdom was of this world, my followers would rise up. Let's continue here in Luke chapter 9. It says, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. People that heard him say this would recognize the cross immediately as an instrument of torture and of death. Right? Again, Jesus failed marketing 101. Right? Like as a church, right? As Christians, like, come to Jesus. Your life will be instantly better. Right? You'll have all the stuff you need. Woo! We talk about these felt needs, and some of that is real, but that's not the real motive that we come to Jesus. Right? Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. As a kid, that always scared me, you know, walking around like, oh, am I acting not ashamed enough of Jesus, you know? And you're like 11, 12, going, oh man, am I doing it right? Jesus is very clear about what it means to follow him, church, but many times we mess it up because we have expectations and our motives aren't right. We want it to be easy and we want him to feed us and we want to see the show and we forget that he calls us to a life of sacrifice. This is a message he repeats later, Luke chapter 14. Anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother, father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Right? That sounds really, really harsh, right? What do we do here? This is a bonus. What do we do when there's a confusing passage of Scripture? We interpret it through other passages of Scripture that are clear. We know Jesus is speaking figuratively because he knows he calls us to love sacrificially in other passages. So he's speaking figuratively here. Let's finish it. He says, whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. What he's saying is if family's in the way of you following Jesus, you follow Jesus, even if it costs you a relationship. That's hard, isn't it? Some of you may have had to do that. I've seen others walk away from a biblical faith because of family. Right? Listen, God created family. It's a wonderful thing. It's his idea, but family should never be an idol. And often we explain away living biblically sometimes because of family. Right? Jesus, his kingdom is a kingdom of sacrifice. But it also requires something else. So we're going to start to land a plane here. Okay? This is a kingdom of courage, and it takes courage. You know, over the last few years specifically, but several years, I've seen attitudes change towards churches and Christians, all right? Most of you that are, let's say, at a certain age, you don't have to be that old to see it, but especially those of you that are 30 or more, 25 or more, you've seen attitudes and culture change towards the church, right? Even people that didn't follow Jesus would hold pastors, churches, and ministries kind of in high esteem. Oh, we think they're doing some good for society, even though we don't believe like they do, right? And we've seen that shift, right? As churches that maintain a biblical morality, we see attitudes have changed. I even thought about it this week with the events of the past week. And Amy and I have had many discussions over the last several years as the Lord was sort of shifting us from youth ministry, doesn't seem like that long ago, but long ago now, to adult ministry. Like, what if our job is just to get people ready for what might be coming? Right? And this speaks to the issue of motives and expectation, because there are a lot of people, I believe, sitting in churches on Sunday mornings that would have a hard time continuing to follow Jesus if it cost them something. Right? So following Jesus takes courage. This is a kingdom of courage. It is not for the weak-hearted, right? This is not for easy believism. Like, hey, just say a little prayer, cosmic apology, a few tears, you're in. Jesus expects nothing more of you. Okay, that's not true, right? Not true. Following Jesus takes courage. Scripture's always been clear about it. Think of the Old Testament commands, Moses and Joshua, be strong and courageous. Being God's people and following his plans, it takes courage. In America, we haven't had to have much courage because we sort of had most favorite status, even with people that didn't believe with us. But church, that is going away, barring a great awakening in this country and in most of the modern developed world. It's going away. So are we ready for it? This was a command given throughout the Old Testament. And in here, we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. Jesus is preparing his disciples for his leaving. And I would encourage you, some of you, go back and read like John 14 through 17. Read that this week. This takes place between what we're celebrating today and what we celebrate next week. Okay, final words are important, and Jesus gives a lot of important final words. We're just going to read a few of them here. As Jesus is preparing his disciples for his death, he's been telling them the whole time, even if they didn't quite understand. Just a few things he tells them. John chapter 15 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. That's hard, isn't it, right? Where I struggle as a pastor is there is a church planting and evangelism culture that I struggle with a little bit because it feels like we're trying to get the world to like us just so we can tell them a little bit about Jesus. And at some point, there's going to be a conflict there. Because Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Okay? That doesn't mean we're jerks on purpose. That doesn't mean we're mean on purpose. You guys understand that? We can be loving, we can be kind, but standing up for biblical morality will cost us something, and it's beginning to cost us more in America. We can do everything right, and Jesus says the world will hate us because we don't belong to it. Okay? That's pretty clear. John 16, verse 1, Jesus says, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. I love that. Okay, stop reading. You guys are reading ahead. Wait for me. I love this little sentence. Like, the teaching would be just as powerful if he didn't have this. But he says this because he doesn't want his disciples to be surprised. Many times as believers, we're surprised when it costs us something or there is conflict when we follow Jesus. And if we would have listened to Jesus, we would not have been surprised. Wow, they don't like my stance on this. I can't believe they don't. All this I told you so you would not fall away, right? Doesn't want us to be surprised. It says, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Think about that for a second. We won't linger a long time. I know the kids are in here, but you need to tell your kids it may cost them something to follow Jesus, that they're going to be different. Because if you tell them they can be like everybody else when they grow up, there's going to be a point where there's a conflict because, like, whoa, we're not like everybody else. I'm not comfortable being different, right? And this, again, we'll get to some good stuff. This is not all doom and gloom. I'm not trying to depress you, all right? This is like Jesus. I told you this because I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to be surprised. He's telling his disciples there will be a time when people kick them out of synagogue, think they're doing God's work. Listen, if you read any news at all, any media, there are people who will lecture us on what Christians should do and what God expects who obviously don't know God at all. Okay? It's true. It's been very clear. This echoes this passage. There's going to be time, if things don't change, where people will persecute true followers of Jesus thinking they're doing God's work because they have a preconceived idea and perception about who God is, what he should do, okay? Also coupled with a complete ignorance of Scripture, it's this idea of God, right? God is love, right? Sorry, I've been working on that all week. But it's a love not based on Scripture or even in the reality of God as we know it, right? So Jesus wanted his disciples to be prepared. He said, I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about him. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm trying to prepare you so you're not surprised. Okay? So church, let's stop being surprised when the world reacts to biblical morality. I can't believe they're saying it. Okay? This is how he finishes the end of this chapter. Verse 33, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. Right? He gives them all the bad news of what's going to happen, right? What might happen. Then he says, listen, I've told you this so you'll be at peace. Well, that doesn't sound very peaceful, right? But why can they have peace? Because Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And this is not all there is. This is a kingdom of sacrifice. It's a kingdom of courage. We can't be chicken and follow Jesus. Right? Maybe there was a time we could, but we can't do it anymore. Right? I probably scared some of you, right? We're not planning to march on anything. All right? You just be Jesus to your friends. Right? You live and be an example of biblical morality, biblical love. You know, conversations with people, they're not all going to respond. Why? Because they're in the world and we're not. But we pray that God will open up their heart to the reality of this kingdom of the Spirit, of who Jesus is and what he came to do. All right? So back to Palm Sunday. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and we're going to close here. But we're going to go back to Palm Sunday. You know, Jesus came in and he was cheered. Okay? Some probably thought he was a conquering hero. Yay, Rome is done, right? Woo! You know, less than a week later, people were cheering that he would be crucified. Some people overplay that narrative because most likely the Jews that were cheering for him to be crucified were Judean Jews. There could have been some of the Galilean Jews, so I don't want to make out like the whole crowd went from palm branches to kill him, but likely some of them were there because their expectations were not met. They wanted a conquering king that would establish a new physical kingdom, but Jesus came to set up something else entirely. Why? Because their biggest need was not Rome. Their biggest need was to know God. Their biggest need was to be transformed. Their biggest need was for this heart of stone to be turned into a heart of flesh. And God says, okay, you can't live for me on your own, so I'm going to give you my spirit to help you do it. That's what he's talking about there. To be with us forever. But many times, we turn away from Jesus because he's not doing what we think he should do. And throughout Jesus' ministry, this happened many, many times. And here's an account after a hard teaching. It's back to the Gospel of John. This was earlier in his ministry. He gave a hard teaching, and it says here in John chapter 6, verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Okay, this wasn't random folks, his disciples, right? It wasn't the 12, it wasn't the inner circle, but they were people that were considered disciples. It was a hard teaching, and many of them left. And Jesus asked 12, he asked his inner circle, he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? You know, that's a great question. It confronts our expectations. It confronts our motives. So what happens if things get tough, church? I know most of you were not expecting this type of message. But what happens when it gets tough? Will you choose Jesus over your job? Right? We're not rooting for it to happen. Okay, I'm not saying, woo, persecution. You guys understand what I'm saying? But we acknowledge it as a possibility, and better to be ready for it and it not happen than for it never crossed our mind. So I'm trying to do what Jesus did. He wanted his disciples to be ready for it. I want you to be ready for it, even if it never shows up. Better be ready and not need that courage than to need courage and not have it and not be prepared, right? We choose Jesus over family. We choose Jesus over career. We choose Jesus over Vermilion. Whatever that would look like for you, for those that would call themselves Christians, why are you following Jesus? Here was Peter's response here. Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So even though they didn't completely understand Jesus' mission, I think they thought it was both. There's a recognition here by Peter that said, where else would we go? This stuff is tough, but where else would we go? You have the words of life. Nobody else has it. Right? Where are we going to go? Peter sums up the most important thing. You've got the words of life. That's why Jesus was frustrated after the miracle of the food. Like, listen, you came for the show, you came to eat. But the miracle should have pointed you to this greater reality of this life, this eternal life. And Jesus begins sort of this last teaching with the disciples by saying in John 14, 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the most exclusive verse in Scripture. And church, that is why, if the world hates us, that's why they hate us, is this verse right here. Jesus said, you cannot know God, you cannot know your Creator without me. You can't do it. There's no other way. This exclusive statement by Jesus and us living this out, that's what brings the conflict. Church, I hope we're ready for it. But let's not forget what Jesus said. He said, I've told you these things so in the world, so that in me you have peace. You're going to have trouble in this world, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I'm going to ask you guys to stand this morning. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. If you're here this morning or you're watching or listening online and you're not following Jesus, I've got a few questions I want to ask you. Do you recognize your need for God? We ask you this every time, okay? Because it's important. Do you recognize your need for God? Have you fully investigated your unbelief? Because many people don't believe because they don't want to. Just like some people believe just because they want to, and they've not checked into that either. Right? This is not a blind faith. This is not a faith without evidence. right? We believe that strongly. What would it take to believe? And if you're open at all, we challenge you to ask God to reveal himself to you. I believe you will. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, here's some questions I want you to ponder as we go into this song, right? Why are you following Jesus? Yep. I didn't update that. Just skip that. Why are you following Jesus? Right? Why? Are your motives selfish? This may sound strange. Aren't you just happy that I'm following Jesus regardless? No, because if our motives are wrong, our walk is probably going to fail at some point because it won't live up to our expectations. Jesus calls us to a kingdom of sacrifice. We say, okay, Lord, you gave everything to me. Here it is. I give you all that I am. My hopes, my dreams, my identity, my career, my family, everything is yours. You get to speak into all of that. So I encourage you this morning, if you recognize you're in a place like God, maybe not serving you for the right motives, ask God to forgive you. Ask him to give you courage, right? Especially if you are facing any type of conflict in your life. I'm going to ask Frank and Karina to come up over here on the side. Amy and I are going to be over here. Listen, we are a family, is our theme this year. And what a family does is a family stands with one another, right? It's a biblical family, right? We want to pray with you. Listen, say, if you're here and you're like, you know what? I'm not following Jesus and I need to. If you just need us to pray for you to have courage in a situation you're facing, listen, you may be sick. Whatever it is, it may not even have anything to do with the message. We want to pray with you. So we've got some leaders in the back. We're up here. None of you are on camera. Let us pray for you. Just move out as Jamie leads in the song. And listen, we want to stand with you. We want to pray with you this morning.